Acts chapter 21, and we've come to the end of Paul's third missionary journey. But on these journeys of Paul, God truly has done some miraculous things. God has done a great work in the hearts and lives of people. God has turned cities upside down for the glory of God. The Lord has turned people from darkness unto light. He has brought them out of the family of the devil into the family of God. God is working through and in His people in this first century church in mighty ways. It's thrilling for me to read about and to see, because I'm reminded, look, the Lord changes not. Jesus the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. And if God can do great and mighty things in the first century, He can do great and mighty things in the 21st century as we, as believers, yield ourselves to Him and give ourselves to Him to be used mightily. And I encourage you to do that. Do that. Look, that's not just for the pastor to live that way, or the deacons to live that way, or Sunday school teachers to live that way. No, that's for all of God's people to live that way, yielded completely, surrendered to God, for Him to be used of Him. So do that. Do that, all right? As we come here to Acts chapter 21, we've come here now to the end of Paul's third missionary journey, and he has made his way to Jerusalem. And this is the first time he's been here in 15 years. 15 years. The last time he had been in Jerusalem among the brethren there is when he has finished his first missionary journey with his cohort, Barnabas. Old Barney, remember him? But he hadn't been back since. But now he's back, and he's given a report of what had happened there in different cities. And the people, or rather the brethren, received him gladly, verse 17. And they rejoiced over the great work that God had done. And it was a wonderful meeting, no doubt. It had been an exciting meeting to be a part of. Maybe you could kind of consider this meeting, if you want to, a missions conference, or at least your sending missionary. They've come home to give on a furlough, kind of a report back kind of deal. And no doubt that meeting would have been very exciting to be a part of. Been very exciting to hear what God had done in turning the different cities to the Lord, and seeing the different churches planted, to hearing of the many thousands of people that came to Christ. It had been thrilling. The meeting would have been wonderful. Everybody had been on cloud nine in the first part of chapter 21. But as we read on in chapter 21, we see that the reception of Paul is starting to turn a little bit. It's turning a little drastically. It is actually turning completely sideways for Paul. It's escalated quickly. And we see that Paul is no longer being received so readily and gladly, but rather he is about to suffer some persecution. And Paul is about to be arrested at Jerusalem. That's the title of the message this morning, is Paul Arrested at Jerusalem. But as I'm thinking about that, as he's about to be arrested, and he's about to be beaten, and he's about to really, people wanted to take his life, and truly, death for Paul at this moment is really but a step away. How did it get there? I mean, weren't they having a wonderful time together there at the church in Jerusalem? And all of a sudden, I'm talking about the whole city now, wants to take his life. And the meeting from when he first arrived to now we're about to read is only about a week, maybe a week and a half apart. How does it get to that point in this city? Well, there's a few things I'd like for us to consider at this arrest of Paul. And the first one is this, and we'll jump right into our text, of how it got to this point. Well, number one, the misuse of their words. Or you can say it this way, misinformation. Misinformation. Look at it with me. And the Bible says in verse number 18, Acts 21, verse number 18, and we'll go down to verse number 30, all right? Verse 18, the Bible says, "And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly that what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry." So, wonderful meeting, good things going on, they're rejoicing. Verse number 20, "When they heard it, they glorified the Lord." Wonderful meeting, right? "And said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe. They're all zealous of the law. And they are, here it is, informed of thee." If you have a habit of marking your Bible, I encourage you to circle that word, informed, all right? "That thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children nor to walk after the customs. What is it therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. Do therefore this, that we say to thee, we have four men which have a vow on them. And this vow, by the way, just a little side note, it will be a Nazarite type of vow. Okay? Verse 24. Them take, purify thyself with them, and be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they are informed. There it is again. There's that word. Circle it. They were informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou thyself also walkest orderly, keepest the law. As touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols, from blood, from strangled, and from fornication. Then Paul took the men, and the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification, until that an offering should be offered for every one of them. Verse 27. And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people, laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man that teaches all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place. And further brought Greeks also into the temple and hath polluted this holy place." They had seen before with him in the city of Trophimus an Ephesian whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. And all the city was moved, and the people ran together, and they took Paul and drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut. As they went about to kill him, tidings came to the chief captain of the band, and all Jerusalem was in an uproar. All of Jerusalem in an uproar at this moment. See, the meeting when he first came was great. Everybody was rejoicing. But now all of Jerusalem is in an uproar. How in the world does that happen? Well, number one, the misuse of their words. Misinformation. Look again at verse 21. And they are, here it is, informed of thee. Verse 24, towards the latter part of the verse. They were informed concerning thee. Now, I don't know who was giving out the information about Paul at this moment, but the information they were giving and the people were receiving was absolutely wrong. It was a complete lie. Here's what they were saying about Paul. They were saying, basically, in a nutshell, Paul is teaching all the Jews and all those Gentile cities to forsake Moses. They're saying, he is saying, forsake the law, to give up your Torah. You don't need the Old Testament. They're saying Paul is telling those Jewish people to stop practicing their Jewish traditions. They are saying Paul is basically telling the Jews to do this, to stop being Jewish. But Paul, he never declared that. Now, Paul did declare that the law could not and would not save them. But he never looked at a Jewish convert, a man who was Jewish upbringing and background, who trusted Christ as his Savior, never one time looked at him and said, stop being Jewish. Never one time looked at them and said, forsake the law now and forsake Moses now. Never did he ever command anyone to do that. Actually said these words in Galatians 6 and verse 15, For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. He also said this in 1 Corinthians 7:18: Is any man called being circumcised? Meaning, are you Jewish? Let him not become uncircumcised. Meaning, you don't have to stop being Jewish. Is any called uncircumcision? Meaning, you're not Jewish. Let him not be circumcised. Meaning, you don't have to become a Jewish proselyte in order to be saved or in order to serve the Lord. He never said these things. No, he actually said this in Romans chapter 10, verse 12. There is no difference between a Jew and a Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. He's saying, look, we're one in Christ. Never did he say, stop being who you are. Never did he say, stop being who you were born. He never said that. But the enemies of Paul spread these false reports about him, about Paul to the Jews in Jerusalem. They were spreading rumors. They were misusing their words. They were causing misinformation about Paul. They were simply spreading rumors. It has been said about rumors that a rumor doesn't have a leg to stand on, yet it travels mighty fast. Is that not true? It's so true. But why do they do this? Well, why do they use misinformation? Why do they spread these rumors about Paul? Well, they wanted to inflame and enraged the people of this city to make the people mad and even hate Paul. Why? Because they knew if they got the people against Paul in this city that they would not listen to the preaching of Paul. That they would not hear the gospel of Christ. They would not hear the truth. And if they don't hear the gospel, they don't hear the truth, they wouldn't turn to Christ and turn away from the Pharisees and their tradition. They wouldn't lose them. So I believe these legalistic Pharisees were trying to keep hold of these people and trying to rule them with fear and cause all these rumors and cause all this misinformation. And they were truly, truly dominating the people by lies and causing great destruction. So in order to spoil Paul's plans, in order to stop the spread of the gospel, they spread rumors of Paul and informed the people. I don't know about you, but as I read this and see their use of misinformation, that is totally and absolutely wicked. 100% wrong. At least you can agree with that, right? It's 100% wrong what they were doing. Listen, a lie, whether it's a little white lie, a half-truth, an exaggeration, or a flat-out, blatant, bold-faced lie, I want you to know, is wrong. And God hates it. God hates it. Look, in our words, in our speech, I want you to understand something. There is great power. Great power to either build up or great power to either tear down. I like what Pastor James once wrote. James here, he's one of the, of course, the elders. I believe he's the pastor of Jerusalem at this moment. James is here, as well as some of his other elders, meaning probably the original disciples. Maybe Peter was here. Maybe John was here. Even this moment in our text here in Acts 21, they were here. And they were hearing the information from these so-called religious Jews, all right, the Pharisees. And they were hearing the misinformation. And so maybe as Pastor James sat down to write his epistle, maybe he was thinking back to this moment in his history, in early church history, of how powerful truly words and information is. James wrote these words in James 3, 5 and 6, "Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth, and the tongue is a fire. A world of iniquity, so is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body." Here James is comparing the destructive force of our tongue with the destructive force of a wildfire, and maybe he had this instance in mind. He could have. To see how the information spreads so quickly and so rapidly and so violently that it would cause such great destruction even among the whole city of Jerusalem. And he compared our tongue to the spark of a wildfire. Or a spark of a fire to cause the wildfires. Look, just a little tiny spark causes whole countryside to be burned to the ground. I believe it was last year there was over 9 million acres of land in the U.S. alone that was burned because of wildfires. But how did that start? Just one little spark. And just to kind of get a reference in your mind of what an acre looks like, it's right about a size of a football field. So 9 million football fields burned to the ground. How? Why? One little spark. Great destruction over one little spark, even though the words that we say may seem harmless, they may seem playful, they may seem little, they can be perceived as hurtful, painful, and do great harm in a life of an individual. Listen, words can cause great destruction, and that destruction can absolutely snowball out of control. And you can see that even in our text at this moment. The misinformation that they are hearing. And we'll read just a moment too what the Roman soldiers heard about Paul. That he was a man who led out 400 murderers into the wilderness. What? Where is this coming from? All rumors and lies, misinformation. It snowballed out of control. You know, I like history. And I think we should study history, not rewrite it, but study it. Because if you don't study history, you're doomed to repeat it, as they say. And I believe that. But I like history, and I especially like war history. And as I was doing some study on World War II history, I want to read these facts to you, all right? It says this, that the Third Reich lasted 12 years and 4 months. It caused a holocaust of destruction on this planet more violent and earth-shaking than anything that this world had ever experienced before. During the days of their power, the Germans instituted a reign of terror that outdid all their former predecessors of the past. And by the end of September 1944, the Germans had 7.5 million slaves to do their will. Most of those people had been dragged from their homes and transported to Germany in boxcars from all over occupied Europe. They were put to work in factories, put to work in the mines and in the fields. They were beaten, starved, deprived of proper clothing and even shelter. Families were savagely broken apart. Children were beaten, brutalized, put to work, or even killed. And the Jews were looked upon as subhuman, who were not fit to live and were exterminated by the millions. It is said at Auschwitz alone, at the peak of their operation, 6,000 Jews were gassed every single day. Horrific medical experiments were brutally conducted with great cruelty, and this was the normal, everyday routine. The whole world became engulfed in the carnage, and at the end of it all, 35 million human lives were lost during this horrific time in human history. And as you look at this, the things that happened, and 35 million people losing their lives, and all this destruction that has snowballed so out of control, how did that start? I mean, how in the world did this even begin? Well, it all started this way. With one man's words and misuse thereof. With one man's rhetoric, it was kindled by this man, Adolf Hitler. They have said that he is a master orator, a master at stirring his audience into a frenzy with just his speech. He can mobilize the millions without lifting a finger, without lifting a gun. Mobilize millions by just his mere words. I got the privilege of knowing a man who actually fought in World War II as a German soldier. I went to church with him for several years. His name was Klaus Grunau, good man. He had a brilliant mind. He was an inventor. But he didn't like talking about those moments. He was basically forced into fighting. It was either you're going to fight or die, so he had to fight. He didn't like it. But he talked about the man's rhetoric and the man's speech and how people just fell head over heels for what he said. He says all lies and empty logic, empty words, but people stepped in line just to listen and hear. Words, I want you guys to know, matter. They can tear you down or build you up. And when I think of the devastation of World War II, this proverb comes to mind. Proverbs 18:20, death and life are in the power of the tongue. So James was absolutely correct when he calls the tongue a fire. With just mere words, we can do greater damage than we can even realize. It can snowball so out of your control. So I want you to understand that words matter. Information matters. Truth, it does truly matter. Do you remember Moses? Of course you do. When we studied his life just a little bit, scratched the surface of his life as he was in Egypt, then he led the Egyptians led the Hebrews out of Egypt and towards the promised land and in the wilderness wanderings. The Hebrews complained often, did they not? And every time they came and complained to Moses, Moses would bring their complaint and their concern to God, and God would intervene and bless them. When they came, they were hungry. God fed them with manna. When they came, they were thirsty. God made the waters sweet at Marah. He brought them water out of a rock. And again, when they were hungry, wanted quail, wanted meat, which I would be one of those. I'd want meat, you know. God gave them quail. It fell from heaven. All they had to do was go out and pick it up. They didn't have to hunt for it. God blessed them and provided. Well, they came one more time again to Moses, and they were complaining once again about how thirsty they were. And so he brought that complaint to God, and God told him to simply speak to the rock. Don't smite it again with your staff. Don't hit it with the rod of God, but rather speak to it, and water will come forth. But in the midst of their complaining, hey, look, I'd get it. I'd be a little irritated too. But he was actually very angry. In wrath, instead of speaking to the rock, what he did, he lifted up his staff and smote the rock not once, but twice. And out of the rock came forth water. But in his anger, he spoke ill-advisedly. The Bible says this about this moment in Psalm 106, verse 32 and 33. They angered him also at the waters of strife. so that I went ill with Moses for their sakes, because they provoked his spirit. That's Moses. Provoked his spirit so that he spake unadvisedly with his lips. Because he did this, it cost him. In his fit of rage, it cost him the promised land. What you say and how you say it matters. It really does. It matters. Do you remember Doeg in Scripture? Anybody remember that name? I know we don't call our kids that, name our kids that. That's not a popular name today. Doeg. I don't even know if that's how you say it, but that's how I say it. But Doeg was a scoundrel. He was a terrible individual. He was an Edomite that under the rule of Saul, he was kind of a spy. Just a snake in the grass. But old Doeg, he was seeing where David was as David was on a run for his life from King Saul. And he said, King Saul, I've seen David down in the city of Nob. And it's Elimelech that is taking care of him. But all of that was truly lies again. And here's what it caused. It caused Saul to be infuriated and angry at the words he was hearing from Doeg. And he said, Doeg, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go down to the city of Nob and I want you to destroy all of that city, men, women, and children. You see, the city of Nob was a city that was majority of priests in that city. People who were trying to serve the Lord. But King Saul said, go kill them all. And so what did Doeg do? Just that. He went and destroyed every person in that city. I think one person escaped. I think it was Abiathar. That escaped. But how did the destruction of the city come to be? Well, David, thinking back on that moment and sitting down in the quietness of the moment, writes Psalm 52 and explains how exactly that came about. Psalm 52, verse 1 and 4. Why boastest thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? Thinking of Doeg here, all right? The goodness of God endureth continually. Thy tongue deviseth mischief like a sharp razor working deceitfully. Thou lovest evil more than good, and lying rather than to speak righteousness, Selah. Thou lovest all, here it is, lovest all devouring words, O thou deceitful tongue. What did David blame the destruction of Nob on? The edge of the sword? A mighty army? No, he blamed it all on a deceitful tongue. Misinformation. Lies. The misuse of words. Listen, truth matters. Information matters. Words, they do matter. So let me ask you a question before we move on. How have you spoken lately? How have you spoken at home lately? To those around you lately? To your wife lately? To your husband lately? To your kids lately? Kids, how have you spoken to your parents lately? How have your words been lately? Helpful? Harmful? Building up or tearing down? How have you spoken lately? Because with the same tongue, we can build a person up or tear a person down. Listen, words do matter. Ephesians 4, 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is the use, which is good to the use of edifying. So you can proceed. We can have words that proceed out of your mouth that are corrupt communication, that are tear down, or you can have words that come out of your mouth that are the use of edifying. Look, let the latter be true. Good words, good tone to the use of edifying. Be careful what you say and how you say it. I think I've given this illustration before, but it's just one that really it sticks with me, and I'm going to tell it again, all right? There's a story of a lady who gossiped about another lady to such an extent that second woman was almost devastated. The first woman later discovered that the things she had been saying were not true, as misinformation. And so she went to her wise pastor to ask him, oh, what should she do to make things right? Her pastor told her to take a pillow of feathers and scatter them up and down the streets of the city and then come back and see him the very next day. So she did. She took his advice and did exactly what he said. And when she returned, he told her to go back to that same city. back to those same streets and gather up each and every feather that she had scattered the day before. But the woman, she said, how could I ever find those feathers again because the wind has blown them all over the place? Which the pastor replied, nor can you gather back all the words that you said about the other woman. Look, words, they do matter. They do. They do. The Bible says in Proverbs 16, 27 and 28, an ungodly man diggeth up evil, and in his lips there is a burning fire. A froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends. Proverbs 17, 9, he that covereth the transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends. Proverbs 18, 8, the words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. Proverbs 26, 18 through 25, as a madman who casteth firebrands, arrows, and death. So is the man that deceiveth his neighbor and saith, am I not in sport? Where no wood is, there is the fire goeth out, but where there is a talebearer, the strife ceaseth. As coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down to the innermost parts of the belly. Burning lips and a wicked heart are like a potsherd covered with silver dross. He that hateth dissembleth with his lips, layeth up deceit within him. When he speaketh fair, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Look, the Bible has plenty to say about our words and how they truly matter, how they can do great damage, or how they can build up. So, we're moving on, all right? But how have you spoken lately? Have you spoken lately? So, just as Hitler can move thousands and millions with just one word, look, these unbelieving Jews moved this whole city against Paul. Acts 21. Look at verse number 30, all right? Verse number 30, the Bible says, and all the city was moved, and the people ran together, and they took Paul and drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut. As they went about to kill him, tidings came to the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar, who immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down unto them. And when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left beating Paul. Then the chief captain came near and took him, commanded him to be bound with two chains, and demanded who he was and what he had done. And some cried one thing, some another among the multitude. And when he could not know the certainty of the tumult, he commanded him to be carried into the castle. And when he came upon the stairs, so it was, that he was borne of the soldiers for the violence of the people. For the multitude of the people followed after, crying, away with him. So, number one, we see the misinformation. Number two, we want to see the city was moved. The city was moved. Now, this city was moved into a riot-like fashion, into an uproar, into a violent mob. This is what's going on. Listen real quick to the people's actions. It kind of describes their mindset, kind of describes their actions behind all of this. All right? Verse number 30. The Bible says the city was moved. That word move in the city here, it means that they were excited, and not in a happy way either, but rather in a way that is very disturbed, very angry, very hateful. And then again in verse number 30, the Bible says the people ran together. They were all thrown into a commotion. They were all gathered into a riot. Verse number 30 again, they took Paul. Here, there was nothing cool, calm, and collect about this arrest of Paul. No, they took him. It means they put their hands on him. It'd be like grabbing a hold of somebody by the coat or by the collar and just dragging them out of the city. Dragging them out of the temple, rather. That's exactly what they did. In verse number 30, the Bible says, and drew him out. They literally drug him out of that temple. And here's their main motive in verse 31, and went about to kill him. They were going to try and kill Paul by any means necessary. And one of those means they started with is found in verse 32. And the Bible says they left beating Paul. They would have beat this man to death had God not stepped in and the Roman leadership not gotten the news about the commotion. And again, in verse number 35, describing the mindset of the people, the violence. The violence of the people. In verse 36, crying, away with him. I don't know about you, but you try to picture this in your mind. All right? Trying to picture this scene in your mind. I don't know about you, but my mind automatically goes back to what they did to Jesus. as they led him down the street up to the hill of Calvary. When they would drag him out, as they would beat him, as they said, crucify him, crucify him. Away with him. We don't want him. The people are so violent and angry. Why? Misuse of words. Misinformation. The people of this city, they hated Paul and they wanted him dead. Even though the information they had gotten was misinformation. Even though the news they had heard about this Paul was fake news. They still wanted him gone. And they followed that mob and attacked Paul. We can all be traced back to a mischievous lie. So, there we see the misinformation, number one. Number two, we see the city was moved. And lastly, we want to see this. Verse 37. And as Paul was to be led into the castle, he said unto the chief captain, may I speak unto thee? And I believe this is the captain speaking after this. Who said, canst thou speak Greek? Art not thou the Egyptian, which before these days made us an uproar, and led us out of the wilderness 4,000 men that were murderers? Again, where in the world are they getting their information? How are they hearing about this stuff? This is not Paul. Verse number 39. But Paul said, I am a man which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, and I beseech thee, suffer me to speak unto the people. And when he had given him license, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with the hand unto the people. And when there was made a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying. Now I know there's a chapter division right here, but look, that is not to stop the thought or even the scene here. It continues on in chapter 22, all right? But what did Paul do in this moment? Well, what did he do after hearing the misinformation? What did he do after the city was moved into action against him? What did he do? Well, let me ask you a question. What would you do? What would you do if you knew that you were in this position as Paul was in? Well, what would you do? Would you yell back at the crowd that is screaming nothing but toxic hatred towards you? Would you do that? Would you curse the crowd that is cursing at you? Or would you fall on your knees and plead for mercy? I don't know what we would do in the moment. We want to think we would do the right thing. But I know what Paul did. We can see what Paul did at this very moment as Paul is standing upon these stairs. So I believe he's, as they're marching up to the castle, he's on the stairs here. Maybe the people, he can see all of them. They can definitely see him. He stands upon these stairs, and here's what he does. Instead of cursing, instead of using his words to tear them down, he uses his words to do this, to minister. Paul ministers to the people. It's amazing. Look at it again. Look at verse number 40. And when he had given him license, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with the hand unto the people. And when there was made a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying, men, brethren, fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. When they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence. And he saith, at this moment he is beginning to minister to them. He's ministering to the very people who had just beaten him. He is ministering to the people who lied about him. Again, he is saying fathers, meaning the leadership of the Jewish people. I believe it was them that spread these rumors. He's ministering to these people who lied about him. He's ministering to the very people who want him dead. Paul is ministering to these folks. He is truly putting this verse into practice. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. You see, at the beginning of chapter 22, Paul, standing up, is going to minister the gospel, minister the word of God to these folks. He's going to tell them how God changed his life forever. In chapter 22, he's going to give his personal testimony of how he came to Christ. He's going to tell them how he was just like them, zealous of the law. He's going to say, look, I was just like you. I hated Christ too. I was just like you. I hated church too. I was just like you. I persecuted Christians as well. Even the Bible says about him in Acts 8:3, he made havoc of the church. He was just like them until he had an encounter with a risen Savior, until he met Jesus as his Lord. Look, he'd have been the same one swinging that same whip. He'd been the same one telling the same rumors. He'd been the same one at this moment looking back at Paul. It could have been James who'd have been Paul at this moment, or Peter, whoever. But it'd have been him if he had not met Christ. If God had not changed his life. And he stands and ministers and tells them, look, I was just like you until Jesus saved me and changed my life forever. 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He said, look, I'm the worst among you. But even Jesus changed my life. He'll do the same for you. He ministers to them. Tries to minister to their hearts and minds. Let them know he knows what they're thinking. He knows what they're going through. He knows what they're facing. The truth set him free, and he'd do the same for them if they wanted it. He begins to minister to these people. Still his hands in handcuffs. Still with his body bloody and aching from the beating. Still with his heart broken for the people, he stands and ministers. It's an amazing challenge to me to see what he's doing here for these people. Even though the same people mistreated him so severely and gave misinformation about him, rumors about him, he stands and ministers. So Paul, as he comes to Jerusalem, yes, he reports back to the church. Man, it's a great meeting. It'd been wonderful to be part of. But a little over a week later, maybe 2 weeks later, they find out Paul is in town. And it gets really bad. City comes in an uproar over the information they hear about Paul. It's all wrong. It's all rumors and lies, but still the people act upon them and do great damage. But Paul, even in that moment, even in the middle of it, right in the middle of it, he stands and ministers to these same people. So let me ask you as we close, have you used your words lately? Misinformation? Have you spoken lately? It's important. But have you responded to those that have spoken to you wrong lately? We should be, as believers, we should be people who are putting Ephesians 4:29 into practice. To let not corrupt communication proceed out of our mouth, but that which is good, the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Minister, serve, help, encourage, build up to the hearers. Why? Because it truly does matter. God help us to be like that and respond like Paul, but more importantly, to be like Christ.